We are in a journey through the book of Hosea, and we're going to look at an interesting thing here as we look at chapter 7 and 8 and part 4 called In a Time of Judgment. So in our series of Judgment and Hope, we're taking a look at this whole aspect of this incredible prophet that lived around 750 years roughly before Yeshua. And we've made a lot of interesting claims as we go through this. So, you know, it's the journey through the book of Hosea, not the journey. There's a lot in this. But particularly, I'm going to revisit something because I was being a little bit, aloof towards the end of part three because I wanted you to think about some things. So we're just going to make sure now that this comes out very clear. Why is judgment coming? So we looked at this state and behavior of the northern kingdom. So we were looking at this whole thing that this warning that judgment was coming. Warning from Paul to the elders in Asia Minor. And so this was, you know, some of the behaviors that was going to be where? From Rome? Where were these behaviors going to be found? In the camp. Yeah. And then, of course, we looked at this 10 camels. And this is where, you know, I was asking questions and things like that. So we're going to now summarize something so we can pick up and keep going with part four here. And the whole shadow picture, of course, through all of this is Yeshua throughout the book of Hosea. And the coming judgment is going to include just the 10 tribes, Israel, or... Yeah, this is actually a warning that was going to come for both, because at this time we have a split house. Everyone's aware of that? So after Solomon, and we went into this place where the actual house of Israel split into mainly what was known as the house of Yehuda and the house of Israel. And the house of Israel had 10 of the tribes in it. Okay, so what we're doing here, and again, I'm just going to repeat so that people understand. You have the Peshat leveled, and this is the plain and simple, direct meaning, literal principles, historical. And we started that off just to give some context to what we're doing with Hosea. This is kind of the easy stuff. This is what it says, and here's a bit of history and all that kind of stuff. When you get into the Remez, you start to hint at deeper symbolic meaning beyond just the literal sense and direct meaning. So you start to chew the cud on things, okay? And so this is representing different levels of Hebrew thought. The Darash, okay, is to further inquire and seek comparative. This is where the Midrashic sort of stuff starts to come in once you've contemplated these two. Now we're going to actually put it into an environment where actually people are going to be accountable for what it is, what they're thinking, what they're saying. This meaning is given through similar occurrences, and the wider context of his written word is now brought in. So we now just don't go on one little scripture. We're now going to start to go throughout the whole word and see how does this principle stack. Okay, and so in this process, this is what they would often do before Yeshua and in the synagogues and things. You would find that the priests and the people that were in charge with this would be going through this journey. And so they would end up going through all of the Tanakh, the prophets, the Torah, to trying to see whether these things, you know, how does this link and these sorts of things. And then there's the final level. This is the Sod level. And the Sod level is the hidden mystery or meaning, deeper understanding and revelation. Now, this is the journey that I like to take people on, is that what is the revelation behind what we're reading in Hosea? Okay? Because that one requires, in my opinion, the direct intervention of the Ruach. You don't get to just have this. And by the way, notice I've got there in brackets, not a new revelation. You ever hear people out there, oh, I've got this revelation, this new word from the Father. Do you know there is nothing new? Nothing. Now, whether we see something for the first time doesn't make it new. Does everyone get that? So the question then is how did our eyes and our ears get open to seeing something at a Sod level? Generally speaking, that's going to take fire in people's lives. There's no way to cheat this process, especially if you're in a fallen state. So you can sit there and study scripture for 50 years, and if you haven't walked through a fire in repentance, it's likely you've missing a whole bunch. And we touched on this Sod perspective. It's actually a part of Torah readings, right? And we went back into Genesis. And you often find that they don't see something in this whole environment, with the camels. So we're gonna now bring that into a perspective where you don't have to think it through. But I do want to share with you a little bit of what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. Remember, Yeshua had a pattern of giving parables, didn't he? Why didn't he just tell everybody how to look at it every time? Why would he do that? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. There's a place where he's going to allow the Ruach to really open your eyes. All right. So he's not blocking that. Why repetition? Because we're hard of hearing, right? We need to. Has anybody ever had to hear something a few times before the penny drops? Yeah. Okay. So, and then, of course, questions. And so I'm doing a little bit of this at the end of part three, and some people are like, what's he getting at? I don't get that. You know, what? You know, and I want you to know something that if you read in scripture, the disciples often went away with spending all day with Yeshua, walking away going, what the heck was he on about? Why would he allow that? I mean, surely the good thing is to make sure they have clarity in that moment, right? But they would all have to go away and chew the cud and to think. And the reason why he's doing this, he's developing something called critical thinking. We do that in this fellowship, and we attempt to do it in the men's discipleship, and I know the women do too, where we're trying to develop critical thinking. Why is critical thinking so important? So we actually can start to work through whether these things be so. Right? So you're not just listening to the person at the top or the person who's, you know, screams the loudest or, you know, does all this kind of stuff. Okay? It's actually to teach the principles of being able to chew the cud. So you won't even get to the Remez level of Hebrew thinking without this. Just so you know. And so this is an important thing to really learn why this came out constantly with Yeshua and he wasn't just giving all the answers. Does everybody know Yeshua could have given all of the answers, the correct answer, each and every time? Yeah. So understand why he didn't. It's important. And sometimes I know it's like, you know, I don't understand this or, you know, that went over my head or, man, that's a lot to digest. Whatever it might be, that's okay. It's actually okay. Some people, you know, last week when we were going through the Ten Camels, it was funny. Some people, the light bulb's going on like, duh. Other people are going, the heck is he on about? I don't understand the word he's saying. And then there's everything in between that's going on. But what we tend to do is always see it from whose perspective? Our own. And this is what we got to try and get out of. You're actually in a community, and some are going to see things at different times than others, and we're going to learn to grow and think like a community. If we don't, then we'll just have a whole bunch of individuals and their opinions, and we're going to try and make a community out of that. And they're called denominations and religious movements. In the end, people just don't think at all. It's gone. But they're all united under whatever denomination or movement that, you know, is going. And so this is the thing we don't want to fall into a pattern of. We really don't. So it's important that we keep this process going, and the Midrashic environments will encourage that. And this is indeed what the Bereans did. The Bereans listened to Paul, but they did what? They searched the scriptures to see whether these things be so. Okay. So at the end of part three. Now I am going to bring some clarity to this. What I was actually saying was Abraham was the shadow picture of the Father, was what I was trying to get across. Both houses, Israel and Judah, because we're in the book of Hosea and we have a split scenario. What is interesting is that Abraham was making the point, choose not from whom? He was even more specific than that. Keep going. What land? Well, actually, the Canaanites. Thank you. Yeah. And Israel, finally, when they entered the promised land, who were they taking out? What was the land of Israel called before? The land of... Okay, so you're seeing a way forward picture going on here. I'm suggesting you're seeing a picture of Elohim from a father perspective because it involves his people. Isaac is playing the son perspective. And who would be the son? Yeah, Messiah, Yeshua, looking for his treasured possession. So you're seeing this play out in this beautiful picture of Genesis 24, 10 to 20. The servant is playing what role? The Holy Spirit. So now the servant, on behalf of the Father, is going out and helping to seek out this treasured possession. And the primary purpose from the servants was to get a bride. Do you know, I say to people, the primary role of why the Ruach's, its primary role is conviction of sin, instruction in righteousness, leading to sound judgment. Why is that the primary role? And then I say to people, because he's looking for a bride. And you just watch people's heads just spin out. What do you mean? That's the primary role of the Ruach. Primary. And then we saw that the Ruach also comes with gifts, doesn't he? And so we saw that same thing happen in there. Rebecca, the bride, what did her name mean again? Does anybody remember? Yeah, this beauty, this, attractiveness that really was interesting. Very attractive. Do you think that the bride of Messiah will be attractive to his groom when this is all done? Yeah. So now we have Rebecca playing the bride. And she was identified as the bride because the servant had a qualification. And what was the qualification? That the bride would water these 10 camels. That she would be willing to do it, and she needed to get there on her own perspective. He didn't sit up with a sign going, I am looking for someone who will water the camels. Do you see a sowed reality is actually occurring here? She got it. And she did it, what? Begrudgingly, complained, whinged, whined, it's all about me. How'd she do it? Not only willingly, but she did it earnestly. Wow. You mean an actual qualifier for the bride of Messiah could be someone who is willing to give the living water earnestly to those who may have been scattered to the four corners of the earth? Which right now, we're them. Isn't that interesting? And this was all going to happen. She was going to be selected from a city that, which name means actual snoring. They're all asleep. And we went over this. How many of the, in the parable of the 10 virgins that are all waiting for this groom to show up, how many were asleep? All of them. But then 5 woke up to what? They had something in their lamps which the Ruach could light. Oil from the crushing of their lives. Do we have oil in our lamps? Do you think I could take Genesis 24, 10 and 20 in this part of that Torah portion? Do you think I could do that this way by coincidence? No. We just have to be able to see it or not. And then I posed a question mark because the bride's brother, notice brother, okay, not some terrible person, brother, was going to have a history of acting quite up. And what was interesting, his name meant what in the Hebrew transliteration? White. And what we do see, if you really do your homework here, is that Ephraim and Manasseh went through the Caucasus, and then eventually down into what we know as the British Isles. And from the British Isles has spawned something that we've come to know in modern terms as the Commonwealth. The USA and the Commonwealth. What is interesting is that if you really get this one, I'm just proposing that Laban may have been pointing to what was going to play out in human history. Because the white that came out of this migration was interesting. Do you know that every skin color on the face of the earth now exists in the house of Israel? And can there be a place for racism in Yah's plan? Isn't that interesting? As the world gets involved with racism and political hamperings and all these kinds of things, what will it see if the house of Israel gets this? Will it find racism in it? Do you know we got movements in the States, in the, some of the Black Hebrew Roots movements, where, you know, we're Israel, and they, and it's actually militant. Now, they very well may be Israel, but what are they doing to the rest of it? Yeah, destroying it. See, if we miss the bigger picture of the scattering, the, and all of these prophecies were given to who on this list? There was promises made to someone. His name means it. What does Abraham's name mean? Father, multitude of nations. Whoa, you mean not just one piece of dirt. If you see where this all starts and where it's going to go, it's possible, just possible, that the house of Israel will become a different example once it starts to get it. We will become a light by the very virtue that we're, there's no way we are going to accept racism in the house. It isn't going to exist. And right now, these are big deals on the face of the earth. So if there's not a group of people that don't start getting this and standing up and going, no more, well, who's going to be the light to them? Does everybody understand now? I've been a little bit aloof and wanted to cut through, but do you have an understanding now of what I was trying to bring out in this picture? Does it make sense? Okay. Some of you are thinking, well, why the heck didn't he show this slide last week? Yeah. Because I'm a really, really mean person. Because I don't believe it's fully the pattern to always just take people to what you see, especially if it's a matter of revelation, if it's truly at the soul level. We do want people to be able to seek for themselves and go. And so there's hints of things and all these kinds of things. But I'm now clearly showing you what I was shown many, many years ago in the fires of my life. And so these things mean something to me, especially when I'm doing things like Torah portion and whatnot. So, in Revelation 19:7, it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen. So what would be the purpose of this? Why did I labor this? Because there was a warning of judgment, yet I'm going on about this bride selection. Like, Curtis, what's going on? What does the warning of a coming judgment have to do with a bride? And remember, the whole thing we're seeing is a marriage covenant picture going on between a bride and a wayward bride and a groom, right? So how can she not, if this is the picture of the book of Hosea, how can she not be intricately linked to the coming judgments? Do you see why I'm doing something? I'm about to try and put a piece together in this puzzle. All right? Because the Father didn't disconnect this from the great prophecies and understanding of Hosea. So we shouldn't either. We need to see this. Now in this, apparently the bride is bright and pure for fine linen is the righteous deeds of his people. Does anybody think that what Rebecca was doing in the eyes of the servant might have been a righteous deed? Think of what it's going to point to. The angel said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of Elohim. I'm going to suggest to you that there is going to be a role, and has always been a role for the bride, when Yah brings judgment down upon his house. And if you are in the house of Israel, you will experience judgment. It's coming. Judgment because he's a mean Elohim. Who here thinks Elohim just likes handing out judgment because he gets a kick out of it? Would there be a purpose to judgment? And is it possible that there's a job for the bride to do amongst this? While there is a house experiencing judgment, is it possible that there are going to be those that are going to tell people what it was for, what it was about, what to do, that we could actually see the fulfillment? Remember my preposterous claim that the actual fulfillment of Shavuot at the time the death, the resurrection, and shortly following after and coming into Shavuot was directly related to this book. Is it possible that the bride did her job over those 750 years, 800 years, odd years? Is it possible that she was always, always giving the living water during the judgment? I'm not sure she would have been fully appreciated for it, but she would have been delivering hope during that. And I'm going to suggest to you there's a time coming. We're going to look at something where the bride once again will give a role to a house that is under judgment. This is the house of Israel. I'm going there. If you read your, who reads their Bible here? Okay, and you all in the house of Israel? Okay, welcome to your behavior list. Murder, lies, denial, fornication, incest, adultery, betrayal, scheming, usurping, rebellion. We finally see in the sons of Korah, the usurping always takes place before you see a rebellion. Always. And usurping can happen unknowingly and knowingly, by the way. But this is a big part of the behavior that was associated to who? In the spiritual. We're seeing something play out. Hasatan. Directly trying to usurp the authority of the heavenlies. And so you're seeing this play. So we're now seeing it, and as a result, the fallen state, you know, first into him, then into Adam and Eve, and then so on and so on. And so you start to see certain behaviors play out. You'll find names associated with Hasatan associated to all those behaviors throughout Scripture. Just so you know. So have fun. Go do your homework. It's a really interesting thing. I don't suggest you focus on it, but be aware of it. Why he's titled what he's titled and the behaviors that you see. Because in a fallen state, this is what the house of Israel, if it doesn't experience the renewing of the mind, which Paul completely went on about ad nauseum, and didn't take thoughts captive, it would start to play out in every single one of these behaviors. This is the playing field. It all will lead eventually to spiritual adultery. And Mystery Babylon is behind the whole thing. Absolutely behind the whole thing. There is nothing new under the sun. When I read from scriptures from back then, the 6,000 year period that we're given in scripture, I find the same behaviors thousands of years ago as I do today in the house of Israel. Because an unfallen state that's not sanctified, not spiritually mature, will produce them. It's that simple. And that's in our house. So we're going to get into the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at this from a challenging perspective, because I'm going to suggest to you that what you're about to see, and we're going to look at a couple of interesting things here, is that they're heading into judgment because eventually all these behaviors led to spiritual adultery and idolatry. And judgment was now something that Elohim found to be fun or necessary. Yeah. It's too late now. We're here. And the only way we're going to get this back is if people get this message. So, now we go into it. So the name of this today's, everybody remember what part four was called? In a time of? Yeah, so we're going to start to see these incredible prophetic words. And they did play out. And this is particularly, starting in chapter 7, we're focused on Israel. Which would be more identified in here, both as Israel and Ephraim. Judah's time is coming, but this focus is on the 10 tribes in the house of Israel. Which means this was written to who? You guys. Me. All of us. All right. Beginning of chapter 7. Whenever I would heal Israel, then the crookedness of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Shomron, or Samaria. For they have wrought falsehood, and a thief comes in, and a band of robbers raids outside. And they do not say to their hearts that I remember all their evil. Fancy that, eh? This is their image of Elohim. Oh, he doesn't remember my bad behavior. Do you ever hear that claim? I'm covered by the blood of Messiah. He doesn't care about my behavior. They're going to get to such a state when they're now going to trample on the blood of Messiah. And this is happening right now in the very body. Look at this. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They have been before me. With their evil, they make a sovereign glad, and the rulers with their lies. All of them are adulterers. Now, we know they all weren't physically committing adultery, don't we? So what is that phrase, all of them are adulterers, relating to? Spiritual condition. Yeah. As an oven heated by a baker, who ceases stirring fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. And in the day of our sovereign, the rulers became sick, inflamed with wine, and he extended his hand with the scoffers. Just quickly on that, right? And it doesn't matter which way you want to look at this. Some look at this with the bakers created the dough. It's all puffed up with leaven, and it never get cooked in the end because he fell asleep. I.e., what's that bread good for? Nothing. The other way that this is viewed is that he fell asleep and it burnt. And so the bread just turned into, yeah. Both are relating to, no matter which way you want to view this, both are relating to judgment. There is no bread that's going to get into this situation. And the only thing that was available at the time was severely puffed up. In the day of our sovereign rulers became sick and inflamed with wine, he extended his hand with the scoffers. Amazing. Do we have scoffers right now in Rome looking at the state of the body? No. Yeah. And do you know what? Are they necessarily wrong with a lot of their criticisms? All of them are as a hot oven, and they are consumed, and they consume their rulers. All their sovereigns have fallen. Not one among them calls on me. Ephraim mixes himself among the peoples. Ephraim has become a cake unturned. Ephraim is being judged here. The whole thing is going to be captured by which empire? The Assyrian Empire. There is judgment. Severe judgment coming down for the state that it's in. Strangers have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Gray hairs are also sprinkled on him. Do you think there's some stress going on here? Does anybody know that when you get really stressed out, what can that start to bring on your head? All right. I'd suggest they're highly stressed at the moment. And he does not know it. And the excellency or the pride of Israel did not witness to his face, but they did not return to Yah, their Elohim. So there's an unawareness of the very judgment coming down. They're basically going, what's going on? How is this happening to me? Yah, deliver us. So the very ones, what would their prayers look like at this point? Father, deliver us from Satan. Who's doing this judgment? Yah. I don't know what's happening to me. Yah's going to have to rescue me. They're crying this out. No awareness as to what's going on or why it is occurring to them. Look at this. Ephraim has become a simple dove without heart. They have called on Mitzrayim. They have gone to Ashur. So Assyria, Egypt. When they go, I spread my net over them. I bring them down like the birds of the heavens. I chastise them as their congregation has heard. Wow. This is an unloving father. Look at the behavior of this. They're already in serious trouble and he's chastising them. That doesn't bode well for Christianity, does it? You mean their Elohim is actually putting discipline in place? Goodness. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. I myself have ransomed them. Ooh. Yah himself has ransomed them. Who's that you think that's speaking of? Yeah. He's right there. hundreds and hundreds of years. And there he is, appearing in the scriptures, if you can see it. Yet they have spoken falsehoods against me. In fact, they got so bad by the time the appearing of Yeshua, they didn't even recognize they were standing in front of their Creator. You know that? That was how bad this was going to get. And they killed him for it. And did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds, Father, Father, deliver us! What's going on? And I.e., no repentance. For grain and new wine they assembled themselves. They turned away from me. Were they consumed with their needs, their wealth, their riches? Or were they consumed with repentance? Look at this. I have... they've turned themselves away from me. And I strengthened their arms, but they plot evil against me. My goodness, who's that evil against? Wow. And they didn't even know they were doing it. They return, but not above. They have been like a slack bow. Anybody know how good a slack bow is in a war? Do you want a bunch of slack bows when you're fighting the enemy? Do you want a bunch of spineless cowards? This is what's going to be the effect of this. No good for a battle. Their rulers fall by the sword. Because of this, by the way. For their cursings of their tongue. This is their scorn in the land of Mitzrayim. We're just going to jump back here in chapter 7 now. Just want to show you something. In Shemaron or Samaria, many in Samaria did actually honor many of the customs of Israel at this time. Did you aware of that? However, a lot of them worshipped on Mount Gerizim, which is what's particularly pointed out in Scripture, rather than in Jerusalem. So they were doing it their own way. Babylonian worship practice settled into the land. Okay, so we got something that's quite fascinating that came through here because there were people brought in from Babylon. It started infecting the practices of all these people. And do you know what judgment was sent on them? Lions. Oh, think lion, tribe of Judah. And then we got the golden calf lesson. You know, this is an interesting one, right? Do you know if anybody had the name correct at that time, it would have been Moses. And these people are now worshiping the calf in whose name? In his name. And I can tell you, they would have been phonetically pronouncing it right. So everybody that's having a field day on, you know, this is how you say the Father's name and whatnot. Well, I'm sorry. What we do know for sure is they didn't get it wrong. Yet what was interesting, what did they get wrong? They were actually worshiping this thing, right? In his name, they got it correct. So that's okay then. As long as you're doing it in my name, I'm happy. Right? Was he happy? They're saying the name right. What was being dishonored in that event? Yeah. The character and nature of their Elohim. Knowing the name did not help them whatsoever. Be very careful because there's lots of rubbish going on in these movements out here right now. And they're going to have you focus here instead of here. You heading for a right name pronunciation at the judgment seat of Messiah? Or are you going to be heading for this one? Grow to the fullness of saying my name correctly according to you. Is that what Scripture says? Do we even find Yeshua even going on about the matter 2,000 years ago? What did he go on about? What did Paul go on about? What did the disciples go on about? It was the very growing to the fullness and the character of Messiah. Be very, very, very careful of the games that are going to be played on this front. Because we're living exactly in the same space as the house of Israel, as it's always been. Here's this judgment by lines in 2 Kings 17:26. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear Yah. What's the beginning of wisdom? And this wisdom's talked about in the earlier chapters of Hosea. If you don't fear Yah, apparently you're going to act unwise. Therefore, Yah sent lions among them. Gee. That's that mean, unloving father again. Which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, the nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria, by the way, these nations are coming out of Babylon, do not know the law. Some of you might find that in your wordings. I'm not sure if you have law in your book or not. By the way, the word there is mitzvah. It's actually not relating to the Torah as such. It's actually relating overall, which would have included the Torahs, but ordinances and justice. It's no longer a part of your ways. You guys are up to all sorts of things. And of Elohim, the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them, because they do not know his ways. This is why he's doing it. They're not operating according to how the Father sees the house running. The Assyrian king, I've just got a footnote here, introduced the people to the land from Babylon, who were engrossed with their spiritual adultery and idolatry. And they started infecting everyone. We're going to look at something a bit closer here in Deuteronomy 12:3-5. We're going to take a very close look at a certain word that's mentioned in here. Nothing new under the sun, right? House of Israel, nothing new under the sun, all the sorts of things. So let's just read it. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. Ooh, we're going to look at that word a little bit deeper. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy the name out of that place. You shall not worship Yah your Elohim in that way, but you shall seek the place that Yah, your Elohim, will choose out of all of your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. Is that politically correct? Dash, burn, chop. You can see why, our current society just doesn't like this side of who our Elohim actually is. Because spiritual adultery was creeping into the camp, this is how serious he takes it. Our bad behavior, he generally can take overall in its various forms. But you start driving this one with something spiritually adulterated, and it will bring judgment, if it's tolerated. And this is what Scripture is trying to share with us. But there's something interesting given away here. Hesherim, or Asherim. Do you know what that means? They're groves, clusters of trees. Interesting. Why would this be particularly pointed out in relationship to spiritually adulterous behavior? Let me show you something interesting. In Moloch worship, you see something very interesting come through. Moloch's generally represented as this calf or owl. The first mention of Moloch in Leviticus 18:21, in which the Lord commanded, you shall not give any of your children and offer them to Moloch, as so profane the name of your God, and I am the Lord. Now, if you were spiritually becoming adulterous, meeting in the name of the Father, would that be a pretty important thing right now? You think of the apostasy going on the earth right now, and you're bringing your children into that. If that worship or that form of spiritual worship is possibly attached to this shenanigans, whoa. You mean you could get fooled into doing this? This ancient thing. The worship of Moloch clearly invoked ritual and child sacrifice, something Yah's people were not to practice. This act was punishable by death. According to Leviticus 20:22, which states, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel. So that's everyone, right? who gives any of his children to Moloch shall surely be put to death. This was both associated with the worship of the Ammonites and the Canaanites. I'm going to show you something interesting going on today. In 1872, hosted in Monte Rio, California, there is a 2,700-acre redwood grove. It's called the Bohemian Grove. Over 1,000 of the world's most influential people meet there in their respective field. By the way, this includes presidents, it includes business leaders, it includes evangelical leaders. Whoa. Just have a look at something here. Do you know who this critter is? They actually name him by it. At this meeting, it occurs every year in midsummer, in mid-July. By the way, this is happening on Earth. What would you think if you heard of presidents and top business leaders and top people even involved in the Christian church were meeting at this place every year, and they were doing a ceremony as the highlight of this gathering? It was called the Cremation of Care Ceremony, where they take the effigy, some suspect it's more than that, but they take an effigy or a representation of a little child, and they will bring it up to this thing and burn it. How comfortable would you feel if you knew that the leader of your country participated in that ritual every year? Oh, this is not a joke. This will happen shortly in the United States of America. We're on the cusp of it. Oh, gee, that's interesting timing for this teaching. It's about to unfold. Now, they seem to think that a 40-foot statue of Moloch is something to do this with. Is it possible nothing new under the sun? Is it possible the same thing that has always been there is still happening? And is it possible that there would be decisions and things that would come out of this kind of thing that would even affect that which goes out to the believers? It's real. And it's as real today as it ever was. Be sobered by that. You should be. Do not take that as a joke. That's real. Crazy statement moment from the donkey. I'm going to suggest to you that after we're done, I'm going to make a bold claim after we're done reading chapter 8. And I want you to think of this while I finish this off. But we're going to look at something that I believe. Why would he labor this whole bride and Messiah thing through a time of judgment? Why would I go on about that? Let's read chapter 8. Put a shofar to the mouth, to your mouth, like an eagle against the house of Yah, because they have transgressed my covenant. Think ketubah in the ancient Hebrew wedding. And they have rebelled against my Torah. They cry out to me, my Elohim. We, Israel, know you. Gee, look at that. Are these people deluded? They're crying out. What's going on? We know you. Does that have overtones of something that Yeshua mentions at the judgment seat of Messiah in Matthew? Lord, Lord, didn't we in your... Whoa. Same exact delusion. Israel has rejected what is good, and an enemy pursues him. They have made sovereigns, but not from me. They have made rulers, but I have not known. For their silver and gold they made idols for themselves, so that they are cut off. O Shamaron, O Samaria, your calf has been cast off. My wrath has burned against them. How long shall they be incapable of innocence? Do you remember what happened to the golden calf? There's a direct reference there, I believe, to them to remember something. What happened to the golden calf and with Moses? Yeah. Yes, good. Yeah. This thing was actually ground to powder and fed to those who were worshiping it in the correct name, by the way, for doing it all the wrong way. And this is interesting. That powder, and I don't know if you know this, but if you actually were to drink gold powder, what's interesting, does anybody know what one of the effects of it is? and make you very sick, but there's a particular manifestation of that sickness. It's called diarrhea. Wow. I want this stuff out. And this is your Elohim. And he's sitting there relating this directly in chapter 8 to this event. Now look at this. Or at least it wouldn't have passed them. Wouldn't have passed them by. For Israel is even this. A workman made it. And they call, and it is not Elohim. For the calf of Samaria is splinters. For they now sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, it yields no grain. It does not yield strangers or swallow it up. Israel has been swallowed up. They have now become among the nations as a vessel in which is no pleasure. Think 10 tribes scattered to the four corners. It's going to happen here. Look at this. For they themselves have gone up to Ashur, Assyria. A wild donkey, alone by itself, is Ephraim. They have hired lovers. Let's get our itinerant people to come in and speak sweet nothings in the ears of innocent believers who are not spiritually mature and take it all on. Also, though they have sold themselves among the nations, this time I shall gather them, and they have suffered for a while from the burden of a sovereign of rulers. Since Ephraim has made many slaughter places for sin, missing his mark, think of Mount Gerizim, think of the groves that were being destroyed. They have been slaughter places for sinning to him. I have written for him numerous matters of my Torah. They were regarded as strange. Would anybody think that right now what we're seeing playing out in the believing world, at least on the Christian side, do they consider the Torah strange? Is that fair? I'm not picking on the Christians when I say that. It's just the state they're actually in. Remember I go on about the great blessing of the great tribulation? We're just going to look at something. This is why their own beliefs about this pre-tribulation rapture and everything else, you know, if they actually knew the state they were in, would they want the bride raptured out of this period of judgment? They're going to need her with everything that she's got, and she is willing to do it earnestly. These sickening doctrines that have come in, wishing away the very thing that they need for a time of judgment. As for my slaughtering, they're slaughtering the flesh and they eat. Yah shall not accept them. Now does he remember their crookedness and punish their sins. Let them return to Egypt. If that's what you want, have it. Away you go. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built palaces. And Yehuda has increased walled cities. It's going to just chuck that in there. But I shall send fire upon his cities. And it shall devour his strongholds. The northern kingdom exactly experienced that in the history books, both biblical and extra-biblical. And Hosea was making a cry. We're going to look at something here to finish this off today. My crazy statement was the true and complete gospel has been given throughout, should be one word there, history by the bride of Messiah. And I am saying, right from the beginning, right to the end, I am the Aleph and the Tav. Is it possible that right throughout all of human history, there has been a group of people that has completely and utterly known the full gospel plan of redemption? And it wasn't just little bits. It wasn't just the Torah, and it wasn't just him dying on the stake. Do you understand? There was something that a people got right throughout history and have always been used. And the challenge is going to be is, are we these people? Are we actually going to deliver now the living water? Are we going to be the Rebekahs that are going to give this to the camels? Are we the ones that the Ruach is going to see as his bride in a time of judgment? Because I believe without the bride of Messiah doing what it did 700, 800 years before the fulfillment of Shavuot, you would have never have seen it. She was there, always doing her thing. You know, Paul on the road to Damascus, got a pretty serious situation. Then he had to chew the cud on that after that event, didn't he? What the heck just happened to me? I've gone from slaughtering these early Kahal, these early believers, and now I'm having to rethink matters. Do you know that the very essence of this man's education, by the way, one of the most educated you could find at that time in the land, one of the staples of his education, do you think it may have been the book of Hosea? Because that was their education. It was called the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament. There is no New Testament for him to look at. So do you think after the Damascus Road experience, he might have been revisiting what he had already read? Do you think that Hosea might have played a big part in helping open this man's eyes? People go, Curtis, how do you relate, you know, Paul's behavior to actually helping to be the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 and everything else, because I know what Paul's education was. And it was an incredible writing, an incredible prophet, incredible book called Hosea. And I believe after that Damascus Road, he read that book much differently than he did as a Pharisee. Can you hear me on that? Look at this. The prayers of the righteous. So here we go. Think of this bride role. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. What defines righteousness? Yeah. Is it possible that the bride will get this, that spirit and truth will come together and those prayers are going to be so powerful in the days ahead, it's not even funny? That we may see a return of this incredible hand of Yah moving in ways that we only imagine or dream of. Is it possible the true bride will see this? Is it possible that she's being prepared for a judgment that is coming to a house? Is it possible that she will have a role while this happens? I suggest you're reading it in Scripture if you read all of it, both the Brit Hadashah and the Tanakh. And you're going to see this incredible thing that unfolds. Look what it relates to here. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Whoa, what nature? Righteous nature. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for what? 3 years, 6 months. Does anybody know there's another time frame that relates to that? It's a period of judgment coming. It happens to be what? Oh. Do you think this is a coincidence? Elijah is considered one of them to return. One of the two witnesses in the end. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And for all those King Jimmy people, I'm quoting Yachav 5, 16 to 18 out of the Brit Hadashah. You'll see it in your King Jimmy as James. It's a pretty arrogant thing to insert your name into the Bible, don't you think? King James just found it fit to do so. Husbands, wives, servant leaders, fear of Yah is the beginning of wisdom. Right now, more than ever, we need husbands and we need wives and we need servant leaders to fear Yah. That our prayers may start to availeth much. That it may start to actually be something that is going to affect this very playing field. And if we think we can entertain the leaven that's been in our house from our past spiritual journeys, or is it currently in our house now, and you're going to be considered to be worthy while you're being used as a vessel by Babylon, I'm sorry. You got two choices ahead of you if we're going to live the great tribulation in this room. One is you're going to water the camels during it, or the other is you're going to be experiencing what? Judgment of it. We're marching closer and closer to this. Which ones are we? Are we the Rebekahs, or are we ones that he'll send the young lions to? This is the challenge for all of us right now. We need to actually take this seriously because we need our prayers. Does anybody agree we need our prayers heard right now as fathers? How about as wives? How about as servant leaders? Yeah. We need these prayers heard now. I'm going to finish off here with Revelation 3:18-20. To learn our Elohim really as He chose to reveal Himself, not as you imagine it. It says here, I counsel you to buy me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Look at this. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. You mean love includes reproving and discipline? What if I see a parent disciplining a child with no context to that? Do I call them an abuser? I have no understanding. I'm just seeing them, I don't know, give their child a spanking. If that's all I see him walk in on, what is that child? Is that child being abused? No, not necessarily. In fact, you could be seeing an act of love in that moment. Oh, that's not good fruit. Look at how the child's reacting. There's no good fruit in that. Oh, wait a minute. Do you get the fruit from that discipline in that moment, in that moment? Eyes to see. We're in a spiritual battle. And we will stand up as the house of Israel, and we will be for each other, with one another, and we will become a light to all the shenanigans and the behaviors that we're seeing. Because you know what's happening in this world? It's collapsing. And do you think we're going to be a light when that kind of stuff is entertained in here? I can tell you we'll be judged. It's easy to blame me, isn't it? Just come here and we'll just blame Curtis. Got nothing to do with my life and how I behave, how I'm thinking, what I'm doing, what I'm saying. No, it's all about the guy teaching. It's all of us. It's all of us. And we all need to grow and mature. We all need to go through this, whatever place we are on in His eyes. He is the righteous judge. It doesn't give any of us an excuse to continue not to get the messages of Hosea. I'm going to say that in this time that's coming, in a time of judgment, as it's always been, the true gospel will be delivered by the true bride. And she will. Do you know what comes out of the great tribulation, apparently according to scripture? Those who actually overcome? What do you think the numbers are? A great multitude. But the workers are few. How does this happen? Either something's become sanctified and righteous enough to be able to be a vessel during this time, or there's not. And apparently, there's only few. But those few are going to have a huge effect. And now we've got the ones who need this judgment in order to repent, actually buying into doctrines that are wishing for this bride to be whisked away. In some magical pre-tribulation doctrine. All of this stuff that's been sown from Mystery Babylon. We do have our choices, but there is hope in all of this. And I'm going to suggest to you that the very nature and what the story of the book of Hosea is about is he's looking for a bride. And is it possible, just possible, before we head to part 5, is it just possible that the bride would actually be considered that hope? Does Yah use His people to deliver judgment? Yeah. To deliver discipline? Does He use it to deliver hope? Yeah. Are we the vessels? And this is the challenge that's set before all of us. More me than probably any of you in this room. But it doesn't change the message. Okay, we're going to finish it there and then we'll go into a Q&A.